Hello, lovely people. It's great to be together today to hear his voice, the most important voice of our lives. Last weekend, we took communion together, which was a powerful time, that reminder of who he is and what he has done for us, which will be effective in all of our lives as we believe, repent and believe the good news. And I've just been thinking and praying through what Jesus said in John 6:57 this week. He said, "Whoever feeds on me will live." Now, of course, there are billions of people around the world who are living physically, but they don't have his life, spiritual life. Whoever feeds on Jesus will have his life in them. His life in you, his life in me. It's kind of like the sap in a tree, you know. If a tree is healthy, it's receiving sap, moisture from the roots, it will flourish. But if it stops receiving that moisture, it starts to wither. And I want to put it to you this morning, lovely people, if we're not receiving his life in ours, there will be a withering. Spiritually, of course, but it has a knock-on effect in our souls, mentally, emotionally, relationally even. There's a withering, there's a decline, like a drying up, really. You feel dry, and the reality is you are dry. You know, everything becomes more of an effort. Relationships get scratchy because you are scratchy. And when a branch is dry, you know, it's not getting that sap, that moisture. If you put pressure on it, it can snap easily. Same with us. When we're not receiving his life, the life of Jesus, we kind of lose flexibility. You know, there's not quite as much give anymore. We're not willing to bend, not willing to stretch. And actually, when pressure comes, we snap easily. Now, you might not be the kind of personality that's all outward and explosive. Maybe you are. But it's all going on the inside. You know, one way or another, there's like a snapping. Pressure, snap, because we're dry. And really, we need his life in our lives. I know you know this, but I'm reminding you this morning because that's what the Lord's reminding me of. And if you're born again, and I know the majority of people watching this will be, you know, we do have his life in ours. He lives in us by his spirit. But unless there's relationship, you know, that ongoing, daily connection with him, yielding to him actually, allowing him to be God, that life, that amazing life that we need, that the world needs, stays locked. Locked up on the inside. Don't see it, don't hear it, don't experience it. And we can be part of church, listen every Sunday, you know a lot about God, but unless there's that personal relationship with him, we live dry, you know. And there may be a time in your personal history where you were closer to him, you know that, only you really know that. You know, but now you kind of learn a lot about him. Know him from a distance, really. And I was thinking about this phrase that people use just in general life. Familiarity breeds contempt, disrespect, disregard. And that is so true about the Lord. You know, if we know about him without much relationship, it breeds... We wouldn't admit it's a contempt. We wouldn't even realize it's a contempt. But it is a disrespect, actually. A kind of ignoring. And that develops into a hardness. And I was thinking about the soldiers, you know, who went to arrest Jesus in the garden. They had an encounter with him. They met him. They had an encounter. They fell to the ground. But then they got up and they crucified him. I'll just let that sit for a moment. And I thought, you know, if encounter doesn't lead us to become disciples, followers, actually what happens? We become like the Pharisees, deaf, blind, convinced of our own righteousness, and hard, religious. I urge you, if you're in that condition, throw yourselves on the mercy of God. You know, Isaiah 57, he revives the spirit of the humble, the heart of the contrite ones. Now, many of you, happily, praise God, are not in that state. You know, you have a heart for Jesus. We have a heart for Jesus. We want to know him. You know, and you have a personal relationship with him. But there's more. Really, what I want to say to all of us today, I've been so convicted and convinced of this in these last few weeks. There's so much more than we know. You know, it's like, I was thinking of this example. Our experience of God, it's like we've gone to the sea or the ocean with a glass and we've kind of dipped it in. That's our experience, that's what we know of him. But it's so minute to who he is and what we can have. You know, we've not learned everything. You've not learned everything. You haven't experienced everything. There is a ocean size and beyond untapped supply of the Holy Spirit available to every one of us if we want him. And that is the crucial question. And that is kind of the way the Lord's challenging me at the moment. Do you want me? Do you really want me? You know, it's the starting point for change. This kind of dissatisfaction. I want you, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 5. We're going to read through the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. I often read through these verses and pray through these verses. They're kind of like a plumb line. The whole of Scripture is a plumb line. But really like a plumb line in our lives that we need to correct back to and realign ourselves with. I'm just going to start Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit or the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. That can be a mourning naturally because of loss. But I think here probably it refers to more like a mourning for the world, an intercession. You know, blessed are you who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed, and this is the verse I really want to speak from this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are you, Jesus said. If you've got a hunger and a thirst for me, I'll fill you. Hunger and thirst for the Lord is the biggest blessing of our lives. Because if we're hungry and thirsty for him, he fills us with himself in very real ways, in a very real experiential way that will change how you see things, that will change how you think about things, that will change how you behave, the decisions you make, the way you treat people. It changes us. And you know, if you lose your appetite naturally, you're sick. If you lose your appetite spiritually, you're sick. Luke 1:53, he fills the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends away empty. Now, I want you to visualize a dry sponge this morning. If you take that dry sponge and you put it into water, what happens? Sucks it up, it draws the water. It gets filled with the water, actually. But if you were to take a sponge that was already full of something else and put it into water, it can't absorb. It can't take anything in because it's full of something else. And if we're full of something else, basically full of this life, rich in this life, full of the world's ways and the world's thoughts, if we're all filled up with that, we're going to leave his presence empty. Can't receive. Unmoved. Unchanged. Can't receive. God bots ticked. You know, back to business as usual. Life is normal. Well, I just want to say, and this is, I'm so convicted of this. The Lord, God Almighty, wants to disrupt our lives, change the way we think, change the way we behave, bring his big plan into our small plans. I'm quite sure, like me, all of you watching pray, God bless me. Bless my life, bless my day, bless my work, bless my home, bless my plans. What about his plan? You know, what about him? What about his plan? I think so often it's more about him serving us than us serving him. We get it the wrong way around. We just want to do our thing and God bless me. Add God to it. Well, who's bending? I just put that to you this morning. Who's bending? Are you wanting him to bend and yield to you? Or are you going to yield to him? There's no power if we don't bend. The Lord stays distant and remote. It becomes more of a theory than a reality in our lives. And I honestly believe, I've written down this phrase, Jesus wants to turn the tables over. He wants to turn the tables over in our lives. Just clear off the tables, everything that doesn't kind of belong to him, that's not worthy of him, and therefore shouldn't be worthy of us. Things that aren't serving him and his will. I think there needs to be a shaking up. A shaking up, and really like a waking up. There is another living person on the inside of you who happens to be God. God Almighty. Our Saviour. Our Lord. We sing it. We pray it. But how does that work out in the nitty-gritty of your life and my life? There was an old hymn that was used in the Pensacola Revival in Florida back in 1995 called Send the Fire. And I really believe he wants to cause the fire to come back. I'm not saying it's gone out completely, but my gosh, it needs reviving. There needs to be a fanning into flame, a fire in all of us. I include myself in this. I'm not standing on this pulpit saying, you need, you need, you need. I'm saying we need another Pentecost. Lord, send the fire. Oh, golly, I wondered if I'd get through this message without being moved. And in a way, it's good I'm not. We're too lukewarm, too satisfied with this life, just ticking over. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. It's written on t-shirts, you see it. And that's how life is for the world, but it shouldn't be for the church. It shouldn't be for us. We need that Genesis 28 encounter like Jacob. God is in this place, and I didn't really know it. God is in this place. And I didn't really know it. Lord, wake us up. Shake us up. I pray, and I hope this really becomes your prayer. He's rich to all who call on him. And we need to call on him again. Church, he's the same. In every generation, he doesn't just want to be Saviour. He wants to be Lord. But do you know, it's the greatest thing that could happen to any of us. But yeah, he just overrides. God takes over. He becomes so real to us. He is real, but to us, that we know it, that we live with this other person constantly. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, but we need to become more aware of him. Just turn with me to John. You know these verses well, most of you. John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Life. The life of God. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart, out of your heart, my heart, will flow rivers of living water. Naturally, if you're thirsty, really, really thirsty, say for example, you took that glass of water that you filled up in the sea and drank the lot, you would be very, very thirsty. You wouldn't be able to ignore your thirst. You couldn't get distracted. You would have to go looking for water. It would become your number one priority. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? When can I go and meet the living God, the real Jesus? You know, he wants that to be going on the inside of us. Not, when can I have a holiday? When can I go to the pub? Do you know what I mean? When can I have this and that? And when are my kind of plans going to come to fruition? When am I going to see the promise of God's blessing on my life? Do you know what? The Israelites, you know, they marched around the wilderness for 40 years shouting, give me food, give me water. Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. I want you. I want you, Lord, in this life. You. You're the one that matters. You and your plans. The one we read about in Scripture. The one we hear about in past generations in other places. I'm going to read you. Oh, golly. Lord, help me hold it together here. I'm going to read you two stories. I've been reading this book by Marilyn Hickey called He Will Give You Another Helper. It's a great book. And I just want to read you these stories because it's just kind of wanting to kind of stir the fact that he is a true and living God and brings real difference to our lives. This first one happened in Uganda. One night, a group of rebels broke into his house while the evangelist and his family were sitting at the dinner table. The rebels said, "We want your money." The evangelist told the rebels where to find the money. When they came back, one of the rebels said, "That's not enough. I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me where the money is." He put a pistol to his head. The evangelist protested, "We don't have any more money." "Well, I'm going to kill you," the gunman said. He pulled the trigger. The gun didn't go off. He pulled it again. Nothing happened. A third time he pulled it. When it still didn't go off, the gunman said, "What are you, anyway? What do you do?" "I'm a Christian evangelist," the man answered. Now he wondered how his wife and children responded to all this. But apparently the evangelist commented, "God's manifest presence was so real to us there, so rich. All we could think about was him. Let me tell you, God knows how to manifest his presence and take care of your enemies." I heard about another time in which a Buddhist man came to a church service. A friend had invited him to go. He was sitting in the service thinking, "What a load of junk, I don't believe any of it." He was about to get up and walk out, but he put his hand down on the pew in front of him, but when he did, it stuck. So he pulled and pulled, and when he finally managed to jerk his hand away, he hit his head on the back of the pew. It stuck. When he finally got his head up, he hit his knee. And when his head hit his knee, it stuck again. He pulled and pulled and finally got his head up from his knee, only to fall back on the floor. His head stuck again. While he was trying to get his head off the floor, he had a vision of Jesus. Needless to say, he got saved. The manifest presence of God takes care of our enemies and causes sinners to get saved. And I just want to put it to you, we need the manifest presence of the real God in our lives, and the world needs him, not just the words. They need the gospel, of course they need the words, but they need to see his life in and through us. But it starts with this dissatisfaction, this hunger and thirst. You know, Jesus wants us to experience him in our homes, in our cars, in our workplaces, walking down the street, wherever we are, we're hearing him. He's becoming visible to us. You know, stuff you see, signs, lorries driving by, you read things, God speaks. You know, he can speak and will speak if you're looking through the everyday things of life. But we need to need him, and we do need him, but we need to know we need him and want him and be prepared to yield, because he works with our will. He never works against it. He doesn't want robots. He wants willing servants who love him and want him. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I do want him. But then if I'm honest, then I don't. I kind of get, life gets busy, you know? I get distracted with the stuff of life and my other commitments. But he knows your life. He knows you. He knows your life. He knows all about your commitments and responsibilities. But the way's the same for all of us. Jesus first. Him first, you know, above everything else. But if we put him first, even before family, definitely before work, he'll show us how everything else can fit. You know, not just fit, but fit better. Catherine and Sam, years ago, they did a family service and they took a jar. You probably remember it. They took a jar. It was just a great visual. And they had lots of little stones and a big stone. And of course, the big stone represented Jesus, and the little stones represented the stuff of life, the stuff we all have to do, and all the kind of things that are unique to you and your family. And they put all the little stones in first and tried to fit the big stone on top. You know where this is going. The big stone wouldn't fit. But then they swapped it round. They put the big stone in first, and then they poured the little stones in afterwards, and lo and behold, it all fit perfectly. And that's true of how things are in this life. If we will put Jesus, the big stone, the rock, in first, everything else fits. But it doesn't just fit, it fits better. You know, things get in the right order, and you have his blessing on it. Proverbs 16:3, you've heard me use this before, but it's worth bringing your attention to it again. Commit your ways and your works to the Lord. He'll establish your thoughts. You know, the Lord said to me a while ago, if you just come to me with a willing heart, your heart will teach your head how. You know, come to me with a, okay, Lord, this is the time I've got. This is, you know, with everything else that I have to do, here's what I've got, but I give it to you. And just in that time, you know, you might not hear in that time, but just that willing heart, he'll order your steps. Good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. You know, your heart will teach your head how. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, notice that's a when, not an if. When you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, symbolic of just, I mean, there needs to be an actual closing of a physical door, but, you know, shutting out the noise and clamour of this life, shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. All of us pray on the run, okay? I'm sure of that. Just have this kind of on the run, praying in the car, you know, doing other things, praying. I hope you do that, that connection with Jesus. But praying on the run is not enough. We need to have this set aside time. But you know, when you have the set aside time, it kind of fuels the other as well. The more you have that, the more you do that, and it all just works. But unless we have this set-aside time, we don't change. Not for the better, anyway. And I was just praying the other day, and I just prayed, Lord, you know my heart. And straight away I just heard, yeah, but you don't. Hit me like a train. Right. We think we know our own hearts. We think we've got all the priorities sorted and good motives going on. Only he knows. Only he sees. We think we're good and right, every one of us. We can go around all day justifying why we are the way we are, do the way we do, you know, do what we do. But until we go into our rooms, shut those doors, pray, get the word before us. You know, the word's like a mirror. We need to look into it. Unless we look into the Word, we won't see ourselves from His perspective. And my gosh, we need to. Because in all of our lives, without question, there needs to be some changes, some adjustments, some alterations. We can kind of, in that state of praying on the run and not really looking into the Word, we can walk around with a plank coming out of our eye, criticizing the splinters in everybody else, thinking we're all right. We have to sit with the Word, Him, and let Him cleanse us, really. It's not to condemn us, it's to cleanse us. He works in holy vessels, you know, the pure in heart see God, it goes on in the Beatitudes, but there needs to be this fire come, you know, so that impurities come to the surface. But it just happens as we spend time. It doesn't ever happen unless we do. Psalm 139. You'll know the chapter. It's all the chapter about being created, formed in the womb, set apart. You know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, he says. Think of that. He knew you. He knew there'd be a day when you'd ask to be saved, when you realized that you needed a savior. He knew. And he's called you. He's called every one of us. But not to go through life like everybody else, eat, sleep, work, repeat. It says here, Psalm 139, the end of it, 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. His way. His truth and grace way. But you know, we've got to give Him time. I know I harp on. I feel every message I talk about this. Give Him time, give Him time, give Him time. And you might be just thinking, do you know what? I am pushed to the limit. I don't have any more to give. Do you know what? If you would just carve out 15 minutes every day, whether it's at the beginning or the end, give Him that. He'll start to work. He's like a surgeon, you know? He's a heart surgeon. Because it's our heart that needs operating on. But we can't just run in and ask for a plaster on our hearts and expect that to work and do the job. We've got to get on the table, on the operating table, willingly. And really let Him work. Hebrews 4 says the Word discovers our condition. The Word of God is living and powerful. It works like a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. We don't see. We think spirit, soul, and soul, spirit. We get the whole thing confused. We need the Word to make it clear. Well, that's spirit, but that is absolutely soul. It reveals the hidden things in the heart. So we have to go into our rooms. That might be the bathroom. You know, it might be the toilet. Wherever you can go just to get a bit of peace and quiet and close the door and pray. Take the Word of God. Get on the operating table. Let Him work. And you know, if you invite Him to work, He will. He will. And that, you know, I've written this note down here. Don't just wander through the verses like you're swapping channels on your TV. Stop in one place and meditate. Allow Him to speak. Matthew 5 is a great place to start. The Sermon on the Mount. Let Him speak. And through repentance, because it requires that, always. Repentance and faith. We are transformed. When we repent, faith returns. You know, we start to believe again in Christ in us. We get the life back, like the sap in the tree, and we have His power to do life different. Not because we should, you know, we're told to, we know we should. We want to. Somehow, in this set-aside time, He creates this hunger and thirst for Him. To know Him, to please Him. You know, Really, he does change us from duty and wanting to, duty and having to really wanting to. You know, you. Not your husband, your wife, not your Connect group leader, not the people that you know are kind of a little bit more leaning into Jesus. You. Where you're at. He knows where you're at. He knows everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. You know? And he will start with you where you are. Until you are... until we die, okay? Go into eternity. He wants to work on us. And he needs to work on us. Repentance and faith changes us immediately. But just... this hunger and thirst is process. It happens bit by bit. You know, he works on us bit by bit. And I just want to say to you, don't kind of despair with yourself. You know, sometimes I'm like, when, oh, when? We can be so swayed by our feelings. You know, you sit there with the Lord thinking, Lord, are you here? Are you working? Is this working? Have I got this right? He's working. Don't be swayed by your feelings. Just believe. I'm working. And I've written down this practical thing. Don't just sit and think. I know that's probably an obvious... well, it is an obvious thing to say, but it's so tempting. I do it myself. I have to snap out of it. Don't sit and think. We need to talk to him. You know, he is another person. Talk out loud. It helps you stay focused. I've said it before, but I talk in a whisper. But I talk. And I articulate what's in my heart. Often I don't even know what's in my heart. But I just start. I start by using his names, who he is to me. You know, I've learned not to start with asking, you know. Unless I'm doing the prayer on the run thing. That's that kind of arrow prayer. Lord, please help with this. But when I'm having time with him, I don't start with asking. All my requests. I start with giving. I tell him who he is. You know, he doesn't have an identity crisis, okay? He knows who he is. But we need to know who he is. Who is he to you? Lord, you're my Lord. You're my shepherd, my good shepherd. You're my teacher, my wonderful counselor, my wisdom, my comforter. You know, you just start to speak out his names. And as you speak out his names, your faith rises. You start to connect with him. And you know, we have to push past that temptation to be passive. I really want to say that this morning. Push past that temptation to stay quiet and, quite frankly, be lazy. You've got to push your flesh to kind of get out of that. And it's a big temptation, particularly if you're tired. But you know, the thinking isn't praying. If you just sit and think, you will only meet with yourself. You plus you, no change. You plus Jesus, change. You will actually change because you're meeting with another person who has different thoughts to you, who sees life differently to you, different ways to you, handles things different to the way you would naturally. And he's really challenging me to get beyond my routine prayers, you know, my normal way of praying. Well, this is what I do. Push past your normal. Challenge yourself to do something different. I'm kneeling more. You know, just a practical thing, I'm kneeling more. Showing myself, really, and him, what I want to do. Pushing myself to express my heart more. You know, not finishing off so quickly, giving up so easily. Well, that's that then. Causing myself to give more to him. But you know, it's changing me, and I know it will change you. It's bit by bit, it's process. But you know, the more we do this, the more he'll work. He changes us. In his presence, we're changed. You know, the Spirit takes the word and does the work. And he'll take what we give him and stretch it. I've written this down, you know, a bit like the bread and fish, the time we've got, the energy we've got. He'll take what we've got and multiply it. You put it into his hands, he'll multiply it. Patience is another thing, you know? You may have the patience of a toddler, if I can put it like that. You know, you cry and stamp when you don't get your own way. Maybe not literally, or maybe it is literal. Not in public, but behind closed doors. If that's you, you do need help, really. But, you know, if you will give him patience, give him time and patience, let his word and spirit work on you, let me tell you, he'll work his patience into you. You know? You don't know how you change. You just change. You're like, well, how did I get to be so nice? Jesus, he worked on you. It's all him. He softens us. He softens our heart, not just towards him, but towards other people. And my gosh, everyone around us, the people you live with, the people you work with, strangers on the street, they need the real Jesus, the real life in these flesh and blood bodies. If you're born again, and I'm going to finish with this, he lives in you by his spirit. He came in on the day you invited him. 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years ago. And he's another person who has different ways and different thoughts. But if you imagine inviting another person into your home and saying, please sit there, sit in that armchair, relax, make yourself at home, and then went on to ignore them for the next 20 years, that would be terrible. But it's how some of us treat the Holy Spirit. We wonder why we don't hear his voice and we don't experience him. He's not ignoring you. You're ignoring him. I know this has kind of got an edge this morning, but I prayed it would. And I pray that it will be an edge that will kind of aggravate in a way. Move you. Move you to go in and see him, you know, in that armchair. Start the conversation. He'll speak. But don't go in as an equal. The Pharisees did that. They invited him, Jesus, to their house, and they sat across the table, same level, to discuss like an equal. We're not equals. I know you know that. But you need to really know that. Don't go in as an equal. Humble yourself. You know, it helps to kneel. Get down low. I'm going to finish with Isaiah 57. Thank you, Lord, you're at work in us. Thank you, Lord, you're at work in every person watching, listening to this message, whatever day it is, whatever time it is, wherever they are. Thank you, you're in their home right now with them. I can't find Isaiah. Here we go. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, always has existed, always will. He's God, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive, bring back to life the heart of the contrite ones. Now we're going to do something unusual this morning. The Lord's really put it on my heart, and I kind of thought, well, how's this going to be? I don't know how it's going to be, but I'm praying, and we've prayed that you're going to have an encounter in your home with him this morning. Those of you who can kneel, I'm going to ask you to kneel. I know it's going to seem strange. You're in your kitchen, you're in your lounge, it's all a bit weird. But if you can, I'm going to invite you to kneel. And all of us, whether you're kneeling or not, bow your head, close your eyes. Just draw near in your heart to him. He's there. He's with you. He's been with you for years, most of you. Just start to say his name. Jesus. Jesus. The Lord's near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The book of Acts speaks about a repentance unto life. We can repent our way back to life, church. You know, if you've been ignoring him, if you've become distant, a bit lukewarm in your heart, you know, life's got busy, somehow he's got squeezed out. Just repent your way back to life this morning. Just use your own words. Ask for forgiveness. Humble yourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If there's been a time in your history, your own personal history, when you've been closer to him, you've heard his voice more easily, you've been more willing to yield, had more flexibility for him, just say sorry this morning. He's faithful to forgive us our sins, church. He cleanses us. He revives us. He refreshes us. He changes us. He does it. We can't change ourselves. If you want a new hunger and thirst, tell him. Just in your own words, tell him. Don't tell him if you're not prepared to make the time, you know. But if you are, you know, you're prepared to have that set aside time. Go into your room, close the door and pray. Tell him. Express your heart. Tell him you want to walk close with him again. Remember those jars of stones. Big stone first. All the little stones will fit around. Everything else will fit. If you want to make a fresh commitment to do that, tell him. Jesus, you've gone down the list. I'm so sorry. I want to put you first. Just commit. Commit your life, your busyness, all the things you have to do, the little stones. Commit your works to the Lord. He'll establish your thoughts. He'll show you how life can be different. You can do it better. And let's commit ourselves to him. Because ultimately he doesn't want our stuff. He wants us. He wants all of us. The whole package. Let's commit our lives afresh to him. Spirit, soul and body. Just tell him, Lord, I'm here for you. Whilst this heart, physical heart, is beating in this body, I'm here on this planet for you, Jesus. Your will, your way. You're the boss. You're Lord. You've purchased me. Just commit yourself afresh. Your home life, your work life, your witness in the world. I just commit it to you, Lord. My time, my energy, my money, my everything. It's all yours, Jesus. We're going to sing now. And we're going to sing that Tim Hughes song. You know, Here I Am to Worship. If you want to stand, please stand. Just stay in whatever position helps you. But as we sing, I'm going to sing. As we sing, I just encourage you, make it your prayer. You know, make it your prayer worship, your prayer commitment to him. Thank you, Jesus. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Yes, Jesus. Yes. Jesus, you are. Yes. You are that one. You're the one we read about. You're the one we sing about. Yes. You're that one. Yes. Altogether lovely. Altogether worthy. Worthy, Lord, of our lives. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of every second of every minute of every day. You're worthy. And you're wonderful. But Lord, I pray, soften our hearts to see that again, Lord. How wonderful you are. How amazing you are. How real you are. Oh Lord, I just pray for your people, Lord, that we'll draw near. Lord, forgive us for the routines. Forgive us for the professionalism. Forgive us for the kind of duty stuff. The heart's not in it. Lord, revive the hearts. Our hearts. Revive our hearts again. Thank you that you can. Thank you, Lord, that every person that's prayed that prayer from an honest heart, you'll answer. You'll speak. You'll work. Create in us, Lord, I pray, this hunger and thirst for you again. Discipline us. We invite you. Cleanse us as we hold up the mirror of your word. Let us see the stuff that's not pleasing to you, that's not worthy of you, the ways of thinking, ways of speaking, ways of acting, Lord, that are beneath us, not right in a child of God. Convict us to repentance, Lord, so that we can come back to life. And Lord, as we're cleansed, cause us to become powerful instruments in your hand for this world that desperately needs you. This lost and perishing world that don't know the real Jesus. They might know religion, but they don't know the person. And Lord, your answer has been, always will be, your church. But it's got to be a church on fire. It's got to be a passionate church who really know you. In contact, living for you. Do it, Lord. Do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just encourage you this afternoon? You know, I know a lot of you have children, young children, but you can have that worship song going on in the background. Just have a look on YouTube. The Hillsong version is great. Here I am to worship. Use it. Use it. You know, in your homes, in your car, this week, here I am. Here I am to worship. It's the first commandment, actually. You will have no other gods before me. Worship the Lord your God. Here I am to worship. So just use it, and use it as your prayer. And just get with him this week, with the master surgeon. Get on that operating table and let him operate and work on you. And let me just encourage you, this hunger and thirst, don't be phased by, oh, I'm not seeing any change, I don't feel any different. It's bit by bit, you know, but if we give ourselves to him, he does it. He creates it on the inside, bit by bit. God bless you. That's it. Lots of love. Be blessed. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.